facility and just great people. So thank you so much for welcoming me today. Today I'd like you to just ponder with me and think with me about what sort of a disciple are you becoming. So my big question today, what I hope to, you know, journey with you on in the next 35, 40 minutes is, what sort of a disciple are you becoming? Matthew chapter 28 tells us Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, and that's a really important thing, but making disciples assumes that we are becoming a disciple as well. It means that we are allowing someone to shape and form what we think it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I personally am deeply convicted that the Holy Spirit is preparing for a great outpouring across our nation over the next few years. I can feel and sense the moving of the Spirit where I go all over our nation, and certainly again here this morning in the time of worship, it's just so evident that God is at work amongst you and is wanting to bring you to a place where you would be a significant player and a part in what it is that He has in mind for this part of our great nation. And God's plan has always been to reach the world through disciples. He only has one plan. It's called Plan A, and it's called you and me. And whilst at times throughout church history, He does accelerate His plan by having outpourings of the Spirit, like we know about with the Welsh Revival or Azusa Street or some of the other great outpourings with John Wesley over in England, and then over in America, some of the great revivals and awakenings there. One of the things that I have, again, become convinced of is that they only last for 3 to 5 years because the disciples of Jesus have not actually picked up their part in seeing it continue. We can tend to think that it's up to God to do it all, and whilst He gets the ball rolling, He actually anticipates that we would be so enthusiastic about what He's doing that we would learn to join ourselves to what He's doing and consider what would it take for me to be the sort of disciple that could see a move of God last for 50 years. What would that be like? What would it be like for us to take generations, and that we're teaching our children now what it is to get words of knowledge and have words of wisdom and to pray for the sick and to see them get healed, to be confident about who they are in Christ because they've had encounters and experiences with God in our homes and in the ministry that they receive at church? What would it be like for them then to graduate into the youth group and be so excited about who they are in Christ that at school it's not a problem for them to be praying for their friends and God's turning up and doing all sorts of miracles? What would it be like for young adults who then go into the workplace or into university or training activities to be so confident because now they've been seeing God do this in them and through them for the last 12 years that they carry that with them wherever they go, and they're not embarrassed about being a follower of Jesus. They're not afraid about what other people think. They don't have any doubt about the fact that when they pray for people, God's going to turn up and touch them, because we serve a loving God. We serve a God of kindness. We serve a God who wants to encounter people because that's what Jesus did. What would it be like to create disciples like that, to become disciples like that, that church would actually be a place where our enthusiasm for God is so infectious that it's not only here, but it's on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. What would it take to become that sort of a disciple? I would want to humbly suggest today that we're not those sorts of disciples, the majority of us yet. We're on a journey, and I think the Holy Spirit right across our nation is asking people to consider, what sort of a disciple am I becoming? How much am I giving Jesus His full reward for what He did on the cross for me? How confident am I about what God could do in me and through me? When we look at church history, it's evident that all the great moves of God don't begin with some new idea. They're not built around some new idea, some fresh thing. They're always built around people who have radically taken the promises that have always been there. It's about a group of people who actually decide to become radical in their commitment to what it is to be a follower of Jesus. They move from being admirers of Jesus to being radical followers of Jesus. And there's a whole bunch of things that we need to ponder and consider about, what sort of a disciple am I becoming? And so here this morning, I guess I want to look at some scriptures and then pose some questions for you. And in the process, all I'm asking you to do is just to have some conversations with the Lord. It's really between you and the Lord. It's got nothing to do with me. I have to stand before Him one day and present my life to Him for the sort of disciple that I became. and that's your personal business with the Lord. But I want you to consider this, because I think that your school, your university, your workplace, your neighborhood is longing that we would wake up to who we actually are, that we are the sons of God. That we would really know who we are and we'd live like that on a daily basis. This is the journey that we've been on at Stairway for the last 8 years. It's been a fascinating journey. It's a journey that's required a whole bunch of navigation, but we are finding just God is doing extraordinary things in and around and through us. And today I want to share some of those stories. But let's begin with the scripture, make the meeting legal. So Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that he is the firstborn amongst many brethren. So it's a challenging scripture, and again, I just want you to reflect about yourself. If you look at Jesus in the Gospels, how much are you like him? What's it like for you to think about praying for somebody that's blind and expecting that their eyes would open? What's it like for you to anticipate that you could engage with people in a spiritual conversation like he did with the woman at the well, and know just how to follow the Spirit through that conversation and eventually lead her to a conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah? That we are meant to be conformed to his image. And so one of the big questions that we've had to ask ourselves all the way through this journey over the last 8 years is, if not, why not? It's not a question of condemnation. It's not a question of shame or guilt. It's just an honest question that lifts our eyes to the possibility of what could be. And so if I'm not conforming to the image of Christ as fully as I would like to, if not, why not? What's stopping that from being my reality? We find in John chapter 14, verse 12, that Jesus puts out this possibility to us, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works than these. So if we're meant to be conformed to his image, Jesus saw heaven invade earth through him. He was one who brokered the world of the kingdom of God into the kingdoms of this world. And he saw great miracles and signs and wonders happen through him. And he promises us here in John 14, verse 12, this is not a taunt to us. This is not meant to sort of cause us grief. It's a promise that he makes to us that we can live this the life that he lived. So the question becomes, if not, why not? What is it that's happening in my world? I'm going to take personal responsibility for the question. I'm not going to look at others and go, well, if they were doing it, I'd be doing it, or if the church was doing this, then I'd be doing it. No, it's what sort of a disciple are we becoming? What's the journey that we want to go on with him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul said that the kingdom of God is not words, but it's power. And so there's this great challenge that Paul put out to the Corinthians, but also to everyone since who's read this great letter, that when we're in the kingdom of God, it's not just about words, but a disciple of Jesus is one who knows how to work with the power of God, who understands the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is committed to a lifestyle of hosting the presence of God, not just in church, but in their daily lives. So what would it look like to host the presence of God on Wednesday, wherever you're going to be? On Friday, wherever you're going to be? What would it take? The Bible says that they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, I think. And so how much are you being led by the Spirit on Tuesday? Jesus said that he went about doing his Father's business. How aware are we of, on a daily basis, that we are actually on assignment? That we're on assignment. There are people all around us that God loves, and His the Father's business is to reach out to them and to touch them, and he's asked us to be about his business. So, or are we a little more consumed with being on about our business? If we're not waking up in the morning and waking up going, I'm on assignment today, I wonder what my assignment will be. If not, why not? Sorry, I'm messing this thing up. Just let me just say hi to the person beside you. Say he's a pretty good looking preacher. Oh, that's what's happened. It's got over the wrong part of me. My ears are so silly. They're so big. There we go. That's better. And so, So the deal is that, you know, Jesus anticipated that as a disciple, the sort of disciple he would like us to become, I think, is to be one that's conformed to his image. And that his image was that each day he was on his Father's business. He only did what he saw the Father doing and only said what he heard the Father saying. And so what would I have to do to become that sort of a person? What would have to change in me? What would I have to deconstruct? What would I have to pull apart and then reconstruct something new? In John chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says, "Unless I do the works of the Father, do not believe in me." What would it be like if all of our endeavors to help people come to know Jesus were based on this scripture? That if we decided, what if I decided that I wanted to become a disciple to help people connect with God, but the only way that I was thought that was valid for them to connect with God was if they had a power encounter with him, had an experience with him. Jesus was very clear. He said, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe in me. A pretty bold statement for the Son of God, methinks. You know, we tend to want to try and make all sorts of things easy for people to come to faith, and I'm not being critical of that at all. I'm just simply wanting you to ponder with me today and consider with me today and go on a journey in your own heart today and have an encounter here today with the Spirit about what sort of a disciple am I becoming? What would it be like for me to make this a rally cry of my life, that if people around me who don't know God, I would be saying to them, unless I do the works of the Father, then don't believe in God. Unless I help you have an encounter with God, unless there's something, you know, of a spiritual activity that I can help you engage with through my life because of my love for God and me carrying the presence of God, then I don't expect you to believe in him. I'm just wanting you to imagine. I'm wanting you to consider the possibility. Now, you might be really happy to be a disciple that comes to church on a regular basis and goes to a connect group and pays your tithes, and that may be what you think becoming a disciple is. And if that's the case, then you'll just have to have that conversation with Jesus when you meet him as to whether that's what he was looking for. That's entirely up to you. I'm not here to convince you today. I'm here more to stir you. And I want to stir you because I love my nation. I'm an Australian by birth. I love the people of my nation. I love Australia. I love the prophetic words that have been declared over us, that we're going to be the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. The last great move of the Spirit will come out of Australia before Jesus returns. And so we've just found that prophetic words need to be responded to. We've got to act on them to see them come to pass. You just don't put them in your top drawer and hope that God will bring it to pass. He actually wants us to engage with it. God prophesied that he would send his son to whose heel would be bruised, but he'd crush the head of the serpent who'd deceived Adam and Eve. Jesus had to respond to that prophetic word. He had to leave heaven and become like us. And so the reason for me wanting to get you to think like this morning is I just think God wants to touch tens of thousands of people in Perth and Fremantle. I just think that that's his heart today. I believe that that's what he wants. And he's decided to trust you and I with the task. Sometimes I think more for God. But anyway, you know. And so, as I say, we've gone on this journey together for 8 years in our congregation, and it has been quite remarkable to watch what's happening. Let me just read you a text message. I'm not ringing anybody. We communicate stories of what God is doing through us. And so this is my daughter, Hannah. She's 30. Just had her fourth child. And she hangs out with young mums. And so there's another young mum in the church that she hangs out with. Her name is Roxy. And so Hannah is telling me in a text message what's happened through Roxy. So Roxy had been to pray for a friend. So the friend's not a believer, whose 14-week baby had been diagnosed via ultrasound with major heart defects. Valves were going the wrong way and holes in the heart. Her friend had an 18-week scan today, and all is perfectly normal with the baby's heart. I think we should clap at that point and just let the Lord know that we're... So Roxy tells this story earlier this year in church, and there's another young man there, Chris Reed. But remember, these are people just like you and me. These are not the Benny Hinns of the world. They're not the Andrew Cavallas of the world. They're just ordinary folk who have gone on, we've gone on this journey together. What sort of disciple am I becoming? And so Chris goes to Roxy. He's in church. Here's Roxy, give the testimony. Goes to Roxy and says, we have some friends who live three doors down from us. They've been told that when their baby is born, it's going to need to have a number of major surgeries to fix up problems that it has. And so I want you to pray for me, Roxy, lay hands on me and impart to me whatever it is that you've got so that I can go down the street today and pray with my friends. And so Chris goes down the street, he talks to his friends, he prays with them. 10 weeks later, that baby is born completely and totally healed and normal without need for any surgery whatsoever. Christine leaves church one Sunday morning recently and goes to KFC. Interesting idea, but she walks into KFC and she feels the Lord speak to her about a young man who's sitting there having his lunch. And so she goes over to him and introduces herself and says, I know this is going to seem a bit strange to you, but I've just come from church and I really feel like the Lord wants to tell you that he knows you're a seeker of the truth. He knows that you're one that is trying to reach out to him and understand him, and that the God that I serve, Jesus, loves you and he wants to introduce himself to you. The young man says to her, this is really weird. I've just been to the psychic expo around the corner and no one has ever come up to me in KFC before and had this sort of a conversation with me. Would you like to invite Jesus into your world? That sounds like a good thing to do. Let's do that. And so he prays a prayer and he started coming to church, all because Christine was on assignment. She was going to KFC, but she was on assignment. She was aware of the presence of God, and so the words were particularly important. I know you are a seeker of the truth. He's gone to a psychic expo. He's looking, he's searching. And this kind, loving God that we serve sees the search of a human heart and brings one of his people along, who then is courageous enough to step over the chicken line and actually talk to them. So the chicken line in our world is that we've tried to normalize fear and doubt. I mean, Christine says quite honestly, her heart was pounding. She thought that he would have been able to hear her heart pounding. It was pounding so loud with fear. But the thing is that for all of us, we're all afraid when we come to these moments. We feel the Spirit of the Lord leading us to these moments, and we come to the chicken line. It's where our fear and our doubt comes up, and are we going to step over the chicken line, or are we going to stay on the safe side of it? What sort of a disciple am I becoming? Am I actually about my Father's business and stepping over the chicken line, or am I about my business and staying on the safe side of the chicken line? And so as we normalize fear and doubt, all we're saying to people is we just want you to get across the chicken line. Let's all determine to be disciples who get across the chicken line, regardless of what the outcome is. If you think about NBA basketballers, you know, Kobe Bryant has about a 40% shooting average. That means out of every 10 shots he takes, he misses 6. But he still keeps shooting. And he has one of the highest scoring averages in the NBA. What is it about us that when we step over the chicken line and we pray for people and nothing happens, we then use that as a reason to stop? You didn't do that when you learned to drive a car. You didn't do it when you learned to ride a bike. You made mistakes, you fell off, you did things, but you still kept trying because it was important to you to conquer that. What stops us, what is it in us that stops us from making this important enough that we would actually put ourselves in a place where we have to be humble enough to accept when things do or don't happen? Arwen's, I just read this off the young adults Facebook page last night. So Arwen, one of our young adults, she's at the place where you buy groceries. What do you call that? Supermarket, thank you. Yeah, she's at the supermarket. And I don't like supermarkets. So anyway, she was at the supermarket yesterday or the day before. It might have been the day before. And she comes and she starts a conversation with the checkout person because she's on assignment. Who knows what the Lord might bring up. And so the person behind the checkout says that she's got a sore back because she's been standing all day. And so we've had a whole bunch of testimonies about God healing backs. And so Arwen tells her some of these stories and then says to her while she's serving her, would you like me to pray for you that your back would get healed? And so the checkout lady says, I can't stop working, but if you want to pray, that's fine. And so she just stands there, Arwen just stands there with her eyes wide open and just prays for the lady's back. We don't know whether she got healed or not, but the most important thing is that she went across the chicken line. That's what we're asking people to do. Katie, a number of months ago, was out to dinner. The waiter was clearly in pain, and she started up a conversation with him and asked if they could pray for his back. She was there with a number of friends from church. He said yes. So often some of the back problems that people have is because they're one leg shorter than the other. So sat the waiter down, push your bum back in the back of the seat, lift your legs up. Sure enough, one leg was shorter than the other. And so she just prayed a very simple prayer, and the guy nearly jumped out of his skin because he actually saw his leg grow, and then all the pain went from his back. They got great service that night from the waiter. Because we're on assignment. Ben is at home. Ben's praying, and he feels the Lord say to him, I want you to go down to the shopping center, Fountain Gate, near where he lives. I want you to be in this spot at 4 o'clock. You're going to meet somebody that you prayed for 10 weeks ago, and they're going to tell you what I did for them. So he goes down there, stands there, and sure enough, at 4:02, a guy comes up to him who he prayed for 10 weeks earlier down at the shopping center. The guy that he prayed for was a drug addict, and he had a blood disease. And so Ben prayed for him, prayed that his blood disease would be healed and that he would no longer need drugs. And so the Lord's just very kind letting Ben know what was going on. And so the drug addict was thrilled to see, he's now a former drug addict, was thrilled to see Ben and told him the story that he went to see the doctor 3 days later. The blood disease was completely gone and he was so freaked out by it that he stopped taking drugs. He was getting drunk regularly as a substitute, but at least he'd made some progress in what was going on. And it was near an alcohol outlet, and so he brought a number of his friends out who were talking to Ben, and then they, you know, all prayed together there on the street. I could spend the rest of the morning telling you stories. I could just unpack them all. In situations like this, I don't have the time to do it, so I've written, as Nigel said, a number of books. The book that's out there is called Priorities. It's got about 100 stories in here. A person that was raised from the dead, deaf ears that are opening, blind eyes that are opening up, kids praying for people at school and their teachers getting healed. It's got a bunch of theology in here about how we've helped people to actually believe that this is who they are, and a number of things that we've done to get people on that journey. You might want to grab a hold of it. Above the Line is the book that Nigel is referring to. It's gone around our nation and other parts of the world and is helping churches to value the presence of God. And so they're out in the foyer. All the money goes towards paying off the $3.8 million debt that we have on our building. So it's a win-win. You get blessed if you buy them, and you help Lynn and I meet our commitments to paying off the debt of our building. So let me just take the next 15 minutes to consider three possibilities, if not, why not. So the first thing that I'd like to suggest to you is that for many of us who have been around for a while in the kingdom of God, well-meaning preachers like myself have been trying to answer a theological question that basically goes, what must I do to stay true to the faith and go to heaven? We've been trying to help people, once they come to faith, to stay true to the faith and go to heaven. And you will have heard many of us as preachers communicating around that idea, that we are trying to help you to behave right so that you are able to then go to heaven. And when you talk to many Christians, they're actually focused on getting to heaven more than they are focused on seeing heaven invade earth through them. And so if you answer the question, what must I do to stay true to the faith and go to heaven, you end up with a fundamentally different disciple to the one if you answer the question, what must I believe for heaven to invade earth through me? That question emerged with a guy called John Wimber about 40 years ago with the Vineyard movement. And the two questions are fundamentally different, and they create fundamentally different disciples. What must I do is about behavior. To stay true to the faith, it's about what's important to me to get to heaven, to actually get out of here and get to a place called heaven and live there for eternity. What must I believe? It's about what I believe. Right believing always leads to right behavior. Behavior is always the echo of belief. I get angry because I'm believing something. I'm believing I'm under threat. I'm believing I have to prove my point. I'm believing something, and so I respond with anger. I do not get angry in a vacuum. There is a reason why I do that. And it's the same for all of our behavior. Behavior is always the echo of belief. And so if you can help people believe right, which is what we've been on a journey trying to do, to believe right about who they are in Christ, about who God wants to be for the people around them, then they start to behave right. So what must I believe for heaven to invade earth through me? No longer am I passive wanting to get to heaven. I now become active. I become an active disciple who's trying to become like Jesus and see heaven invade earth through me. And so one of the reasons, if not why not, is because we've actually been answering the wrong theological questions. We've been focused in the wrong places. And so what we've realized is that we have to help one another to believe right, not behave right. And so we're on a journey together of studying the scripture, and that, you know, priorities has got the theology in there that around the fact that you are a new creation miracle. That the mystery is that Jesus dwells within inside of you, that you have every spiritual blessing in heaven and earth. You have the mind of Christ. These are not nice metaphors. They are your reality. But if we don't actually believe that, then that doesn't emerge out of our lives. And so then we've got to ask the question, well, what stops me from believing that? What is it that's getting in the way of me believing those things? And as I say, none of this is about condemnation. This is just simply about what sort of a disciple do you want to become? And trying to put tools in people's hands to reconsider the sort of disciple that they are. Because I am absolutely convinced that Jesus is about to do something remarkable in our country. And I don't want it just to last for 3 or 5 years. I want it to last for 50 years or 100 years. And I am convinced that if I can help people become the sorts of disciples that I'm alluding to today, that we're not going to just rely on the Holy Spirit accelerating a move of God, but we will then partner with him for decades and decades to see it roll out and to see our culture change. So the first thing, if not why not, maybe we're answering the wrong theological question. The second thought around if not why not is, have you actually thought about what you are trying to become? If I was asked to make a pulpit, I know that it would look essentially like this. It looks very different to this microphone stand. And so if I was asked to make a pulpit and I turned up with a microphone stand, the person would look at me and go, what are you thinking? We can live by design or we can live by default. Jesus actually has an image or a view of what sort of a disciple he wants you to become. And so if he has an image of what sort of disciple that is, and I've alluded to some of the scripture and there's much more, then are we actually trying to become that sort of a disciple? Because we can turn up to heaven and present him with a lovely pulpit and he says, well, it's a great pulpit, but I was actually looking for a microphone stand. It's actually one of the best pulpits in the world. I don't care. I was actually looking for a microphone. These are important conversations that we're going to have. You'll still go to heaven and you'll get through the pearly gates and that'll all be great and all will be fine. But what about all the other people around you? The whole earth is groaning that we would pick up that we are the sons of God. And so we've had to answer this question as a congregation together and go, all right, what are we making? If you're going to make a pulpit, you actually have a plan, you have a design, you move inside of a framework. And so we've gone, well, what's the framework that we're trying to create? So the framework that we're trying to create has got three parts to it. The first is that disciples who come to Stairway, or people who come to Stairway, we want them to be disciples who are self-governing. What we mean by that is that we want them to be people who take personal responsibility and are self-aware. So they're self-aware enough to ask the question, if not, why not? Why am I not responding to the Holy Spirit's prompting? Why do I not believe that when I pray for sick people, they could be healed? Why? What is it? I'm becoming self-aware enough. I'm having conversations with the Lord about this. Lord, show me where I'm coming unstuck here. And then I take personal responsibility for what I discover. I now need to go on a journey with Jesus to see this change. I need to be able to repent of where I currently am and ask for his help to get to where I think he wants me to go. And so disciples, what we're making, the design, the framework that we've created, first of all, is that we're self-governing. The second is that we're innately powerful. Innately means what I do without thinking about it. I just respond. And so what would it look like for us to be people who innately respond with the fruit of the Spirit in every circumstance we're in? We just choose peace. We choose gentleness. We choose kindness when we're talking to the representative of our power company who is in India and has got no idea about what it's like in Australia, and they're not answering our questions because they've been poorly trained, we're kind to them. We're not frustrated with them. We're not yelling at them. We're not abusing them. We're kind to them because we innately are kind. We just choose kindness all the time. We don't choose anger. We don't choose resentment. We don't choose those negative behaviors anymore because we have become self-governing. We're aware that when we're on the phone and we feel like ripping their head off, that we have to dial back a little bit and discover some kindness or gentleness at that point. Why? Because that person is actually a person. They will go home the night of the day that you've had a go at them, and you'll probably be one of about 100. And they'll lie on their bed and think all sorts of things about us as Australians. And they will not be predisposed, you know, towards a loving, kind God. We can actually help people on their journey by the way that we respond to them. What's it like in our homes? Are we people of peace? Are we people of joy? The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's a good idea, but how much of it do we practice? If we're not practicing it, why not? Well, it's probably because we're not choosing the fruit of joy when things are going pear-shaped in our life. You say, well, Peter, that's really difficult. I know it's difficult. I accept it's difficult. I don't think Jesus ever asked me to do things that were easy. I think he asked me to take up my cross and to learn to become like him. And so I know that we're lifting the bar really high, but all I'm suggesting to you is that when you come to make a pulpit, you actually have in mind what you're making so that you don't make a microphone set. Do you have in mind what you are becoming? What are you trying to become as a disciple of Jesus? What are you aiming at? What are you planning? What are the parameters that you're planning within? The third thing at Stairway is that we are making disciples, helping people become disciples who believe that they are inherently supernatural. Inherently means it is just inside of us. So this is the new creation miracle theology. This is that when I got born again, old things passed away. Behold, a whole bunch of new things came in. And when I got born again, I now have the capacity inside in my spirit to be just like Jesus in every situation. But the difficulty that I face is that I've got a thing called my soul as well, my mind, my will, and my emotion. And they are catching up to the miracle that took place in my spirit. And so I tend to read out of my life what sort of a disciple I'm becoming on the basis of what's in my soul rather than being aware of the realities, the truth of what went on in my spirit. I actually now am a partaker of the divine nature of God. It says that in 2 Peter chapter 1. I am a supernatural person. I am a spiritual person having a physical experience. I'm no longer a physical person. I'm no longer just a physical, I'm actually a spiritual person who's having a physical experience. And so I can carry the presence of God with me everywhere I go because he is with me. And I carry the presence, so I make carrying the presence of God primary. I'm aware that the Holy Spirit is like a dove who sits on my shoulder, and that doves are very flighty and that they will take flight. And so I need to be a person who constantly is carrying the presence of God, because I just don't know what assignments the Father has for me today. And so what sort of a disciple are you becoming will be influenced by what design you're reaching for. You can live by design or you can live by default. You can live by priorities or you can live by pressure. They are choices that we make. And so we've just decided that we're all going to go on a journey together and help one another to make the sorts of choices that we're pointing to. Understanding that we fail, understanding that we screw it up and we mess it up, but that doesn't disqualify us from continuing on the journey. If not, why not? Maybe we're answering the wrong theological question. Maybe we don't have a design that we're living to become the sort of disciple that Jesus would want us to become. The third, if not, why not possibility is that we don't understand that we serve a God of process. We serve a sovereign God who is deeply involved in every aspect of our life. And he is a God of process. And we don't understand how to work with contradictions and suffering. God allows contradiction and suffering in our world so that we might make some choices to become like him. And so when there are contradictions in our world or suffering, it opens up a space in front of us that we are going to fill it with believing something. When there is suffering in your world, it opens up a space and you're going to start believing, you're going to make agreements with all sorts of different things. You maybe are going to agree with what your mother, your cousin, your uncles, your aunts said about you in the suffering. You're going to agree with what the teacher said. You're going to agree with some internal processes that you're not whole, and you're making it. And what's happening is the Lord actually wants you to be self-aware enough to see what agreements you're making and decide that agreement isn't in line with the Word of God. Now I have a choice. I can actually let go of the agreement that I'm currently making and learn, be led by, be helped by the Spirit to agree with what the Word says about me. Now the only problem with this is that God takes a long time to act suddenly. We serve a God of process, and these processes seem to go on forever sometimes. Normally it's only about a couple of years, but that feels like forever to us. And so in the process, so let me just illustrate this as we come to a close this morning. There's a contradiction for the disciples when Jesus says to them, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. So they get in the boat, the word of God, the agreement that they've made is they're going to go to the other side. But a storm blows up. Jesus is sound asleep in the boat, and they panic. The disciples panic, and they go and wake Jesus up. There's a contradiction in their world. Jesus said, we're going to the other side, but it feels like we're going to die. This space has opened up in front of us. What are we going to fill it with? What we're going to fill it with is, we're going to go and wake Jesus up and get him to do his stuff. Jesus wakes up, he stills the storm, but interestingly, he says to them, I don't get why you filled that space with waking me up, because I thought you'd know by now that you could actually still the storm. I thought that I'd been with you long enough that you would be able to agree with the fact that you are supernatural people and that you could have spoken to the storm and stilled it. That's why he says, where is your faith? He's bemused because in the midst of a contradiction, he thought that he'd shown them enough that they would choose to agree with who they were in Christ rather than agreeing with what their circumstances were leading at. We sung about it this morning in one of the songs. I don't know whether you noticed it, but like, don't agree with your circumstances, agree with the Word of God. It was in some of the song. But our reality is that more often than not, we can find ourselves agreeing with the circumstances rather than with the Word of God. One thing to sing about it, it's another thing to live it out. And so we've just got to be able to have these honest conversations with ourselves and go, if not, why not? If that space is opening up in front of me and I'm feeling I'm agreeing with my humanity, with my history, with my internal wiring rather than agreeing with the Word of God, what would I have to do for that to change? How would I involve the Lord in that process? Let me finish again with a statement I've made a couple of times. The reason I'm asking you to consider this is not primarily for you. It's actually for the people that you'll be with tomorrow. It's for the people that you'll be with on Thursday. Because they, if they get touched by God, it opens up a spiritual conversation. And so it means that we are the ones who go on a journey with God. God is so gracious. I am astounded. If you choose to buy Priority this morning, or if we run out of copies of it, you can order it off our website and I'll pay for the postage. You'll be amazed at the ordinary people of our church who are seeing extraordinary things. I cannot believe I'm leading this church. I actually have to pinch myself. It's been a phenomenal journey. And we're just starting to see God break out into our culture and into our community. We're seeing people starting to come to faith in all sorts of different settings because a kind God is reaching into their world and giving them an experience. Jesus said it in John chapter 10, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe in me. I commend the journey to you. It's a journey that will be life-changing for you. It's a journey that will be difficult. It's a journey that will take great courage. But the net result of it is that your spirituality climbs into a whole different level, and your sense of why I'm here on the earth begins to be conformed to why Jesus actually got you born again in the first place. Your turn, my dear. Thank you.
Wow. Who feels challenged? I'm going to allow some time if you need to. We're going to close our service in a moment, but before we do that, I'd love us to take up an offering for Peter. He's actually been with us since